Blog Talk Radio.
2 Corinthians 13.
This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
This letter is concluded.
Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. This is Deacon Thomas Farr, and this is Issues for Christian Men's Talk. I'd like to thank and welcome you to the program tonight. We are tonight continuing our discussion on anger. On anger in a man's life and the effects of it. In previous shows, we talked about different types of anger. We talked about different types of anger personalities and how anger can destroy our faith walk, our lives, and put a lot in just in our health issues and a lot of things that us as men of God not dealing with our anger can affect us. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about anger in a marriage. I have a guest coming on, Pastor Arthur Thompson. He's going to introduce himself and tell us a little about himself and his background. And I'll tell you this, he's a man of God I've known for a while. He also is a pastor. He does marriage counseling, has marriage ministry. So I wanted to bring him on and share some insights and some wisdom about how we can deal with anger in our marriage. If our spouse is angry, if we're angry, or how that ongoing, lingering anger can affect us. In the previous episode, we talked a little bit about some of the types of anger, personalities, and I want to sort of review those real quick before we bring our guest in. We talked about three types of anger, personalities, in men. So tonight we're talking about marriages. So your spouse, either you or your spouse, if you recognize one of these character traits in yourselves, hopefully tonight we can encourage you to seek help, seek counseling, seek prayer, or even to identify it and understand it and how maybe possibly how to deal with it and trying to overcome these things and these challenges. The first personality we talked about was a flash personality, someone who has a short fuse. They lose their temper often. They explode over the littlest and smallest provocation. That's one of their traits. The second one was a controlled anger, which is a person that has what we call a long fuse. You know, but when they explode, it just takes a little bit longer to set them off. But when they go, it's like dynamite. It's like a volcano erupting. And it strikes out, and there are verbal tirades, and it's on their spouse, their children, and they have folk around them live in fear of the next time they're going to blow up. And one of the outstanding traits about that is when it happens, you know, then they come back and try to and apologize and ask for forgiveness, and there's tears and drama and emotion after the fact, after they've exploded, and then they try to, they come back and ask for forgiveness, and there's a lot of tears and emotion, and they say they're sorry and they want to apologize, and you know, but it comes with time in the relationship and the people around them know it's going to happen again because this is how they deal with anger, and this is what this is one of their personality traits that's always going on. The last one was grudge. That the person who gets angry, but they hold grudges, they hide their anger, but they're always trying to find ways to seek revenge. They're unable to forgive, and they just it eats them up. They keep it inside. They don't. They have what we called it before. They had the mask. They have smiles on their faces. They look. They everything's going well with them, but they're underneath the surface. They're holding a grudge. They're planning revenge. They're living with unforgiveness for a long, long time, just trying to get back at folks again from being perceived that they were done wrong or done something was done wrong to them. But they hold that all that anger in. Amen. So, and those are the three basic types we were talking about in that previous episode. But tonight we're going to talk about marriage and our spouses, with husbands and wives, how we relate to one another, and how we can deal with anger and hopefully identify and hopefully find some application and some scripture and just get some guidance and direction. As always here at Christian Men's Talk, we always come with a perspective that we're trying to encourage one another, disciple one another, as we are men, called to fulfill our creative purpose that God has given us to lead in the community, in the church, and in the homes. So, again, we just want to encourage the brothers out there and spouses out there and just speak on this marriage thing because, again, the enemy is going after marriages. Even in the midst of what's going on with the COVID-19 and stay-at-home orders and people are spending more time together, they're putting a lot more pressure on marriages and married couples. But, again, if the enemy can destroy marriage and get a foothold in it and destroy a marriage, that's what he wants to do because, again, a marriage represents is God created institution and made for his glory. But if the enemy can destroy those and tear us apart and separate us instead of letting us draw together in times of stress and times of comfort to one another, you know, the enemy is just trying to get a foothold in all kinds of ways. Amen. Amen. So let me pray, and then we'll bring our guest in. We're going to start our conversation tonight. Amen. Father God, we just say thank you right now, God. We thank you for all that you are and all that you've done, Lord God. Father, we thank you for this day, oh God. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to speak into the lives of men, into marriages, oh God, into husbands and wives, oh God, to encourage them along the way, God. We pray that something today will be said, that someone would seek you, seek the counseling they need, seek a solution, seek the word, seek the prayer, seek the Holy Spirit to come into their lives to heal marriages right now. Father, we're praying for marriage today, oh God, because the enemy wants to destroy it, God. We're praying for healing and reconciliation in marriage, God. Father, we ask you continue, oh God, to do your work. We pray that you, God, would touch the lives of people today, that you would bring those into salvation, oh God, those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord God. So, Father, we ask just say thank you. Thank you, God, for the opportunity. I thank you for my brother who agreed to come on the show today and share his wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Someone, again, might be reconciled back together to their spouse. This is our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Well, amen. Well, we're going to go right into the conversation. Pastor Thompson, can you hear you, sir? Good evening.
Praise the Lord. How are you, my brother Deacon?
I'm doing wonderful, sir. First, let me say that I thank you very much for taking time out of your schedule and being part of it. Part of our program tonight and sharing your wisdom and your insights and helping us work through some of this so someone may be encouraged that we might be able to help someone out tonight. So I just want to say thank you as we begin tonight.
Amen. Amen. I appreciate the opportunity and the privilege, my brother. It's always good to talk about God and his word and make an attempt to give people biblical solutions to worldly and as well some even biblical, you know, situations that we all struggle with going forward.
Amen, amen. And I thank you for that because that's one of the things we have to understand in the body of Christ. We deal with the same things that unbelievers deal with, but hopefully we try to find the solutions and we see it differently because of who we are for the Holy Spirit living within us. And we seek to deal with the same issues that everyone else deals with. I know sometimes people see church folk and think everything's going well and everything's got going on but it's not necessarily true. Our perspective is just different, and how we find our solutions is different. Amen?
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Amen. Well, sir, I'm coming to you. I know you're a pastor and you do marriage ministry and counseling and things, so that's why I invite you to come on tonight. So I just wanted to share. I just wanted to start when we talk about anger. I mean, in your experience, how prevalent and how much do you see that a lot of the problems that people have in their marriages is maybe someone's how they deal with anger, their personality traits?
Well, marriage is we certainly understand the biblical definition of marriage. You know, God defined that, and we ought to model it after that which He set forth in terms of a relationship with each and every one of us individually. So when we find that people come together, and people traditionally come from two different paths, and so the goal is to try to take those two paths and single it down to one path for two people. And most often you would think that that definition within itself of marriage would be enough, but more than often it is not, because you find people coming together wanting to keep two mindsets but saying that we have one marriage. And I think that lends itself to much of the anger, because when we come together, we find that I want the toilet paper this way, you want the toilet paper that way. I want the toothpaste squeezed from the top, I want the toothpaste squeezed from the bottom. I want to handle money, you can't handle money. So anger is very prevalent, and it's actually, let's look at it like this and say, anger is a part of marriage. Anger is a part of relationships. Anger is a part of who we are. The question becomes, what do we do with that anger? Amen?
Amen, sir. Well, let me ask you this. You know, I know you're a pastor and a counselor, but I just want to touch on, to start the conversation. What does the Bible teach about anger?
What does the Bible teach about anger? The Bible really makes anger an issue because it speaks about it from the Old to the New Testament. I believe James 1:20 says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And so when we think of anger out of control, we cannot produce the righteousness of God. We can't be who God is calling us to be when we're angry. And why is that? That's because we're of our own mind. Anger has a way to control us. Anger has a way to take our emotions from 1 to 5 to 5 to 10 if we want to level it out. Let's say something that we teach in relationship building is that, you know, 1 to 5 in anger management in a relationship passage, when we say 1 to 5, we can pretty much deal with it. When we go 5 to 10, we know that it's time to get help. So the Bible gives us a clear picture to understand that it's okay to be angry, but do not sin. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And to quantify this, let me say that I have experience of, in January the 21st of this next coming year, I would have been married to the same woman for 40 years. And I must say that each of us at particular times have had a way to be angry with the other person in this relationship. But what we tend to try to do is to work through that anger and sin not. So what does that mean? That means that when we become angry at one another, we find a way to communicate about it, or we find that the anger is not bigger than the marriage. So when we say sin not, that means I can be upset, but then I have to either remove myself from that situation, or I have to, you know, dial myself down and allow my wife to communicate that which I may not want to hear, that which I may need to hear, so that we can move beyond that particular situation. So the Bible's clear that anger is an emotion. Anger is a response, but it is clearly teaching us, on the other hand, that we must be slow to speak and slow to anger. So So let's not be so fast to take that anger that we have and want to take it out on a person or escalate it to another level. Amen?
Amen, sir. Amen. Amen. I appreciate that. I think that's one of the things that we definitely have to deal with. And it's something you said, you know, who started off, you know, anger is part of marriage. That's not something you're going to hear a lot. A lot of people going to hear. We're not going to talk about that a lot in premarital counseling and even in the midst of counseling. Everybody wants to have that romantic fantasy marriage. And,
yes.
You know,
yes,
but
yes.
When you say anger is going to be part of it, but if we are truthful and realistic, anger is something. It's a human emotion. And it can be fueled for good, because you can have righteous mm-hmm. anger about something and want to make a change, or you can have that anger where, again, when we lash out and want to tear something down or people down or whatever. And then in something you said also, a description that you used, talk about be angry but sin not. So I think some people will think may think that it's anger a sin, or getting angry. How about getting angry?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Would you say that would be a sin, or is that just that's something we have to accept, that who we are, we're going to get angry?
Exactly.
And that, you know, how do we deal with that?
If we know
we're going to get angry.
You know, we're going to get angry. Let's be brutally honest. And here's the flip side of that, you know, well, let me change this up a little bit. The very first question that when I sit before a couple for doing premarital session, especially the introductory session, the first question I ask is, why do they want to get married? And I found that 7 out of 10 times the answer from the female is because I love him. And the question from the male is that I love her. And so I usually just sit back and ask them, are they sure? Are they really clear about that? And so then the second question becomes, do you ever get mad at that person? I get this funny look, like we're not supposed to get mad at each other. And so that leads me to a very clarifying statement that I always suppose to people to say, that love cannot carry a marriage. And so they look at me like I'm crazy, and I say, love cannot carry a marriage. You can't get married only on love. And so they said, what you mean? The Bible's full of love. I said, surely, but the Bible talks about anger. And that's an emotion that we have. So just how we learn to love, we have to learn not to allow anger to control us, because that is succinctly two emotions. And two emotions not necessarily being under control or administered properly, then we're going to escalate that later. It could be 3 years, it could be 5 years. Sometimes it's 25 years down the line that people have rode this roller coaster and say that, you know, we haven't been able to release certain emotions and or feelings. We haven't been able to say what we really think that's important. We've been angry about something, but we've basically locked it into our heart and we haven't dealt with it. So when we think of anger, we have to put anger in its proper perspective and say that it's a part of us. And how do we deal with it is we deal with it. We have to look at all the antecedents, all the things that are in front of us out of our past, to be able to put those things on the table, to be able to supplement our marriage and our relationship, so we don't have that escalation that usually leads to, you know, the violence. And this has been, that's what I'm saying, is very apropos for this particular season, because we're sitting in our houses, spending more time with each other. And so we can tend to look at each other, and often we find more faults with each other after a period of time than we can find the goodness. Now, this is, preferably it's not that big, but it's prevalent in our relationships, because that's who we are. Does that make sense?
Amen, sir. Yes, sir. I agree. It's funny. We know the scripture where it talks about the little foxes destroys the vine, but like you say, with the quarantine and people being home, those little foxes, they just, it's the little things. And I think, because I also, even in my own experience with my marriage and others around, it's the little things that folk let get to them and don't deal with them or nip them in the bud early. They just let it go. And I think that's where, we talk about letting things simmer until the anger explodes, until it explodes for something. I know there's an old saying, you end up arguing about something, but that's not what you're arguing about. You know what I'm saying?
About.
You're in an argument about a thing, but that's not the thing that you're arguing about. And I think that's where, in marriage, we got to be careful. That if we're dealing with something, let's deal with what we're dealing with, not deal with something that we've been harboring in our spirits, in our hearts for a long time, and it just explodes. And I think that's one of the dangerous places to be when we talk about couples, we're talking about marriages, because you touched upon it yourself. We go years and years without dealing with the little things until they get so big, and then they strike out to sin. And that's one of the things that I'm really concerned about. God gives us a lot of instruction in Scripture about how to deal with and how we should treat one another. And I think what we have to do as married couples really is to live out the Scripture and search the Scripture and be led and guided by the Holy Spirit when we deal with each other. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of this anger and stuff that we let. We're not being transparent. That's the word I'm trying to look for. So it's coming in my head. Are we truly transparent? And how does that contribute? Because we are superficial in our relationships. How does that contribute to the ongoing anger in a relationship? Because we really are not in relationships. How much is how much do you see that contributing to what's going on?
Well, that's a very serious part, and that's the challenge of the church. So often we have people a part of our ministries and sitting in our churches every Sunday that will quickly tell you that they're saved, but have not fully been indoctrinated in the redemption salvation of Jesus Christ. And what I mean is that we've confessed our sins, and it may not even be with the person that you're married to or you're getting married to, but it can be come later in the line that when you've been sitting in a church for 3, 4, 5 years and you're just going and being a part and you haven't thoroughly confessed your sins and open yourself up. It's often an exercise that I do in premarital counseling in terms of putting on a mask and saying things that you've heard somebody else say about their spouse or about their relationship, and then bringing that back and sort of trying to correlate that to figuring out that these were real realities that you were having in your own marriage. And what I mean is that we're called to model our relationship with Christ the same way we've called to model our marriages. So when you think about transparency, if we aren't truly transparent with Christ, it's very hard to be transparent in a marriage. Because it takes so much to be married, exercise prudent judgment about every response, every action that we carry out in a marriage to make sure that we're meeting the needs of our spouse. And often we think that's a woman's job to a man because the Bible truly talks about a woman submitting, but the Bible still talks about a man loving his wife just like Christ loved the church. And that was so much that he gave everything. Christ, God gave everything to send his son for us. Christ gave his life for us. And so that's the same way that we ought to deal with our spouses. So transparency plays a very big part in the sense that when we sit down with couples and we find out that they haven't been through a premarital counseling or somebody sit down and said to them, well, you guys want to get married? Why you want to get married? Well, you've been in the church long enough. You good. Go ahead and get married. And then we come back 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and often it's longer than that, and we find out that it was so much anger, so much bitterness that had come into the marriage that stemmed from an earlier point, comment, statement, or look that somebody gave somebody else that the couple was never able to overcome. And that's when we come back to our relationship with Christ, because we understand God's grace and his mercy and how that's applied, and we're called to apply that to each other, not to sin, but for glorification, that we must understand that the issues that our spouses may have on one side or the other most often aren't big enough to call a marriage off. But, you know, it's just something that we have to deal with. Because what you said earlier, and I usually say it like this, that it's not the steps that you walk up in marriage. If you climb in a staircase that's 100 flights high, that's not what's going to stop your marriage. That's not what's going to break up your marriage. It's the little cracks in the sidewalk that you trip over, that because he doesn't look at me properly, or she's saying this to me. And those are all things that we can deal with. If we're truly transparent with ourselves, then we can be transparent with each other in our marriage. Amen.
Amen, sir. Amen, sir. Thank you for that. Amen, brother. Pastor, brother, this is why I invite you to come and share, because, you know, it opens up our eyes to see a lot of things. And I do believe in this time, in this season, and that with marriages and the way young people are getting married. I know I'm older now. I'm almost like 60 or a little bit extra change there. And I'm watching, and I'm seeing, you know, because we see folk in relationships, you know, we see young folk in relationships, and like you said, it's hard, and some of them are not really prepared. You know, it's something that I've heard and learned a long time ago. You know, but I think male female relationships and marriage, folk are not spiritually and emotionally mature. And I think that's where a lot of it comes from. Because remember, immaturity, you throw temper tantrums when you don't get your way.
Amen.
When you're selfish and when you're impatient. And that's where, you know, because if we look at children, if we look at a two-year-old wants what they want when they want it, and they're impatient about it. And what do? They throw tantrums. We all know it. We all see it. But some of us are over 25 years old and still doing the same thing. And I think that's where, and then when you mix that in with a marriage commitment and the challenges that marriage brings, I think that selfishness and impatience that we haven't, again, emotionally and spiritually matured. What do you say to that, sir, on that part of it? I think some of it is maturity, and we have to recognize our immaturity in ourselves, and how hard can that be?
Well, no, you're exactly right, and I would even extend that a bit further to say the fact that it's spiritual immaturity, because, again, it's foundational. I see and I want to respect, but when I see people 35, 40 years old that are still dealing with the same things that we're talking about, he won't do this, he won't do that, she is not tending to me this way, she's not tending to me. And you would think that often they wouldn't have the response that a two-year-old would have or a baby would have. But foundationally, they've never been walked up and being able to understand the real definition of marriage. And, you know, and this is how anger, because anger is a trick of the devil. You know, it's a trick of the devil. And the reason why I say that, if you look at Psalms 103, verse 8, it said, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Now, as men, we are called to model what we've seen in Christ before our wives. So if I'm trying to model Christ, I'm being merciful and gracious because I understand my wife. That's my job, is to be able to look at my wife and not bring out her weaknesses, but grow her up in her strengths and utilize that in our relationship. And you do things like that by, you know, what we call making emotional deposits in the bank, doing the kind of things that encourage her, that gives her the confidence that, you know, you really love her, not only when she asks you to do things, but you can just do things. I mean, even something as simple as doing dishes one night, you know, dropping off flowers with her. And those are the kind of things, because we want to make sure that there's no indiscretion, there's no doubt about how much I love my wife. And the same thing with a wife, with her husband, that she has to be strong enough to understand what your husband is dealing with and bringing home every day and how he really deals with things. And so, you know, when we're that way, we're both being merciful and gracious to each other to not want everything that we individually want in our own time, but then we're slow to anger because, you know, everybody has faults. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. No, not one. But yet we're called to be abounding like Christ was in steadfast love. So what that means is that in my level of maturity is I understand that the more love I give toward my spouse, the better my relationship is going to be, because I'm modeling that which Christ has said. So that, but I have to grow to understand, and this is both for the individuals in the marriage, I have to grow up to understand that love is a stronger tool than hate or anger is. And we can be successful. You know, we have a foundation to be able to grow and to, you know, lean on something outside of ourselves because, again, we're flawed people. I mean, does that answer your question?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, it does. I hope my audience out there, I hope the brothers are taking notes and writing it down and letting it sink in. Amen. You're listening to Issues Christian Men's Talk. I'm Deacon Thomas Farr. You can always reach out to us at www.blogtalkradio.com/DeaconThomasFarr. We're on Facebook at Issues Christian Men's Talk and on Twitter at Issues Men's Talk. You can always go to the website and, to the website, and you can listen to the archive of this show. You can go to Facebook. We have the link there. You can listen to this program. You can listen to it again, share it with your neighbors, your friends, your father, your uncle, your cousin. And hopefully this will stir something up, because, again, we want to save marriage, one marriage at a time. And if anything we're saying today can encourage someone to start to look at themselves in the mirror, look at their marriage, reevaluate their relationship, and look for solutions and to fix it. That's what it is. It's getting back on course. And that's what we hear Issues Christian Men Talk tend to do, is to, because we all get off course. We all get off course. Pastor said he's going on 40. I'm going on the high 30s. I got to do the math because my wife will be listening. I'm 37 years this year.
Amen.
So, but
amen.
In the midst of that, we had to make course adjustments. And I think that's one of the one things that in every marriage, every couple out there, you have to be willing to make the course adjustments when you see you're going off course of what God's purpose and plan for your marriage or for your life is. Know to hear, to make those adjustments. And that's what we want to encourage the husbands out there, the wives that are listening, and the young people. Even your relationships, you know, you got to prepare. You have to prepare to get married. You just don't get married. There's a preparation period where you really get to know the person you really want to commit. Because we know the Word of God says marriage is one man, one woman, one man, one woman for life. Marriage is no divorce. God hates divorce. But in that process, you're going to grow. And I'll share this with anyone who's listening. The woman, I won't even say the woman, the spouse that you marry today won't be the same person in 5, 10, 15, and 25 years from now. So there's going to be change. But in your love and commitment to the marriage and the covenant is where you start to, you'll grow. The two of you will grow closer. And I think the thing with anger is one of those things the enemy uses to try and drive a wedge in between the couples and breaking up that one flesh that God talks about. He's trying to get in between that one flesh, and anger is one of the tools that he uses on either one of the spouses, something in their personality, something they're dealing with. Because I said this before, and just to say it, that we have to understand anger is a fruit, and there's a root to anger in every person's life. There's a root of why people are angry, or how they respond, and how they deal with disappointments, how they deal with selfishness, how they deal with unmet expectations. So that's where, as a couple, we want to grow together to be able to overcome these things. So I just want to encourage and continue to pray for marriage there. Well, Pastor, now I'm going to come to you. We're going to shift a little bit gears here. As always, I just want to give, from your heart, your mind, and your experience as doing marriage counseling, pre-counseling, and counseling within with couples, what are some of the things that we can do to try and deal with our spouse? If we recognize our spouse has anger issues, either they have big issues, they have short fuses, they have, they hold grudges, all the different aspects of it. What are some of the things that you could suggest that a couple can do to try and to deal with their spouse, to try and overcome this thing? What do you say, sir?
Amen. Traditionally, working in behavior, what we call is being able to develop coping skills. And those are very important in a marriage, because you can find a husband or a wife, both can be very insecure. And in as much as that's not healthy, it can be overcome by the individual, the other spouse, who may be strong. And we miss that often, because we don't always feel like it's our job to support that person or bring that person, but yet we take on that responsibility in earnest when we marry that person, because you mentioned a few minutes ago that that's a covenant. But what I try to challenge couples to do is, when they come into my presence premarital, and I've had them blow up in a Panera Bread when we were meeting, and when I've had couples come in, the goal is to teach both of them is to not be reactive. I think that's a very key thing, because sometimes the actions of anger has nothing to do with the person sitting across the table or laying in the bed beside you. It has to do with some external issues, and we have to be supportive and put ourselves in a position to make every effort to understand that person. And I'm going to give you an example, is that, one of you, husband or wife, are having a terrible time at work with their boss and their supervisor, and then you come home and your spouse wants to talk to you about the grass should have been cut, we need to paint this room, but I'm stressed out of what my day has lent to me. And so, we have to stop and not be reactive, or figure that person is literally coming at us, but yet they're getting a response. And the way you support that person is to try to stop, listen to them, and then see, are they seeking an answer, or they are just seeking to get that information out so the two of you can move on to the next issue. We struggle with apologies in marriage. It's tough. It's like we've made a commitment, a lifelong commitment with a person, and then we work from the ideal that person is out to get me. So deal with them. So every little thing that person say, we want to make it about us and just keep binging ourselves on that bitterness that we have. So, we have to, this is another coping skill, is to be able to literally listen to the person that we're marrying or we're married to, and sort of come to a place where, we can say, hey, it's not about me, so let me be apologetic and, really come forward. Empathy. Empathy goes a long way to be able to look at people's lives. One of the sessions that we do in premarital is to sit down and look at each other's family to say, okay, how about that uncle? Which one of you has the crazy uncle that's going to come in and just push our spouse to a particular mindset that, you know, we need to find a way in our marriage to be able to communicate the things that, you know, Satan wants to use to trip us up. And so we put ourselves in a way that we start to find a way to pray ourselves to a situation. And you say pray yourself to a situation. Sometime I have to commit to God not to ask God to change my wife, but to change me that I can meet the needs of my wife. And that's both sides, that a wife has to look and say, Lord, I need you to make me to have a sense of empathy toward my husband that we can be successful in this marriage. I liken a marriage to a kitchen table or a dining room table. In most of our houses that we go into, we have immaculate dining room table, but we have plates, we have place settings that we never use, or we just have a bunch of things on top of it because it's just a convenient flat place to put things. Those are the issues. So in our marriage, we can clean those issues off the table, but the marriage is the table. That's the foundation. And now, I'm not talking about to the point of abuse, but I'm talking about when there's a great effort, when there's a maturity factor for both of us to change and come to a point that we both want our marriage to be successful because God ordained it, then we're letting those four legs and the weight of that table stand in the midst of all the mess that's going on top of that table. And we're not taking the little things. You know, we know what antecedents are. Those are the little things that Satan used to poke and prick our minds to think that she's cheating, to think that he's cheating when nobody's cheating. But we just want everything our way, that when you want a weekend with the boys, you want a weekend with the girls, and none of that is glorifying God in accordance to what your marriage should be. But you have to come back to that foundation and have those coping skills to be patient, to understand that we have to take care of each other, and then we're not going to be that defensive. And please, and I can't emphasize this as much, learn how to listen well. Learn how to listen to your spouse very well, because that's going to control your anger, because most often when you get angry, you traditionally are going to have foolish consequences. Amen?
Amen, sir. Amen. Amen. Bro, you know, I miss talking to you, brother. you come in with it, and we come in straight in, and I do appreciate that. Because, again, you know, I do this just because I want to encourage the body of Christ. Because as men of God, we have to be an example. I mean, you know, and we know what the statistics are about married couples and Christian married couples and unbelieving married couples and the divorce rate and separation rate. But as people of God, we have to set an example. And I think I thank God for what you're saying, because, again, we have to be able to set an example in this culture. You know, and our marriages speak a lot about us, because these are the intimate
exactly.
relationships that people have in common. And if we can't be examples or exemplify what this should looks like, that, you know, that doesn't glorify God, you know, and unsaved folks see that. And I pray that the word that was spoken tonight can encourage someone to seek to get back on course, because it's not sin to be tempted. It's not sin to fall, but it is sin to not to repent, to not to be delivered and ask for help. You know, one of the things here I always talk about issues Christian men talk is who's in your circle of influence. And this is about married couples. I'm gonna come back to you, because you are the pastor. How important is it to connect with solid, matured, married couples that you and your spouse can connect with? Because I know you might have, you know, I might have a guy, but for some reason my wife don't get along with his wife. But how important is it to have a couple that both of you can lean on or glean into, or they can glean into you? How important do you think that is also in marriage?
It is essential. It is essential. And I know you probably heard this when I said that, but, you know, I find it very interesting that I have a lot of young couples that want to argue with me the point about I'm going out with my girlfriends for a weekend and he gets mad or she gets mad when I want to go out with the boys. But most of the boys or most of the girls that we're going out with aren't married. And so that breeds different environment and often a very unsafe environment. Because you said yourself a few minutes ago, temptation is not a sin. What the sin of temptation is carrying it out. So we have to minimize our exposure to the things that can harm our relationship with Christ and then our relationship with our marriage. So when you have a sage, a good, strong couple that are really into their marriage, you know, you're going to find a way to have that candid conversation to be able to find a good, sensible way to deal with the issues that come about through marriage. It's always a challenge that when I see young people to get married. I mean, one of the questions I ask them is saying, listen, how long have your parents been married? Or do you know any couples that have been married? Or even during the ceremony, I ask people to raise their hand that have been married 10, 20, 5 years to sort of want to paint a picture to show that this can be done. But not only that, but use them as a resource for this young couple is going for, because the impact of divorce is so broad. One, it doesn't bring glory to God. Then two, we usually find that the children that will be broken or that will suffer because of divorce and the issues, the anger that's exposed in marriage, the conversation and the language, the sleeping in separate rooms and the discontent that comes out of that. So often, I have a couple that have been married, oh, God, they're probably married about 45, 50 years, and they moved to Winston, North Carolina, you know, but through the phone. And just every now and then I get that call, and it's just checking on my health, the health of my marriage, the health of my relationship, the health of my relationship with the Lord. Even though I'm a pastor, it's still checking on me to make sure that I'm in a place where God would have me to be, and not a place that I feel comfortable. So that's accountability. And when we go this way, it's not often that we don't know everything about it, but yet, you know, there's a challenge to say that we have to continually find a way to grow in relationships, lest we become stagnant. And then when we become stagnant, we often become broken. And when we become broken, we open the door for issues. And when we have issues, then, you know, we become separated. And often we can still be together, but we'll become separated, that we can't have that good, solid fellowship together as a couple. So it's important, brother. It's so important, man, that we find like-minded people around us so we can consistently grow. And here's the other side, not only grow, but to be able to help other people grow. Amen?
Glory. Glory. That's right. That's right. You know, I've learned that myself, you know. We didn't start out that way, but, you know, sometimes, you know, between me and my wife, people watched us, and I am humbled and amazed by it, because apparently they didn't know me in the 80s when we first got married, but now I'm a pillar of the community, but okay. But, you know, you're right.
Yeah,
I'm righteous now. Yeah. I'm righteous now. But I say that in jest, but that's true. We have to understand that there are people watching, people are looking, and then we have responsibility as the body of Christ to reach out to young couples, to build those relationships, connect with them. You know, it's something you said, you know, when you say the marriage ceremony, you know, it's sometimes in some marriage, you go to marriage ceremonies and there ain't no other married people who came to watch these two get married. I'll just leave that right there. You know, the guest list don't have no married folk, but we, you know, okay, whatever. We came for the reception. We didn't come for them. But okay. But amen, amen.
No,
but
that's the
but that's something. That, but again, who's that young couple going to go to then? If that just happens to be the case, then who are they really going to go to when the stress comes? Mm-hmm. And that's what I pray when we talk about premarital counseling and folk go to their pastors. And for pastors, these are the things we have to be proactive. Sometimes I think this is just my personal opinion because it's my show and I'm uncensored. We have to be proactive. What are we going to do to divorce-proof marriages? I know there's a thing out there, there's a teaching about that, but I think in this season, and especially during what's going on, you know, just because, we have to be proactive and divorce-proofing marriages. And now we can do it a lot of different ways, but again, it's about being disciples. All the body of Christ is about discipling others and other people. As men disciple men, married couples disciple each other, women are disciples. We're called to make disciples. And that comes in,
yes.
I think that covers, scripture covers that. That's for all aspects and facets of life. We're called to disciple. So I just want to encourage those out there, wherever you are, and for the mature one who got it together, reach out. Reach out to couples in your church, in your community, even in your family. Just let them know you're there. Sometimes you don't have to preach to them, but let them know you're caring about them, you're praying about them. And you know, and for the brothers out there, check on some of these young brothers, because some of them get caught up in a lot of things. They get caught up in working, trying to make a living, trying to make ends meet, and that can weigh on your marriage also. And that'll then that comes back in reflection of anger, because if you're trying to make it happen, and you're trying to keep up, you know, there's blind spots in your marriage, and that anger can raise its head. That could be a weapon, that anger can raise its head in the marriage, because I'll say, you know, I've lived paycheck to paycheck, and that's pressure. And pressure pressure can bring marriage and bring it behind closed doors and bring it to the home. So we have to be on guard and pray and be more a little bit more proactive in what we're doing and when it comes to marriage. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, again, let me thank you, man. I want to thank you so much for taking time out and sharing your wisdom and your insights. Could you please give your contact information out there, how people can reach out to you? They might even talk to you, your ministry, and give all that information if you would, sir.
Amen. Of course, right now, you know, we were school-based, and we're kind of out of school because of COVID. But, you know, on Twitter, it's Pastor59. That's me on Twitter. On Facebook, we're Living Ministries, Living Water Ministries. And it's real interesting that I'm sitting up here while you say that, looking all this stuff up. But it is actually Living Water Ministries on Facebook as well. I'm Arthur Thompson, Rev. Please feel free, you know, to look me up. I'm pretty consistent in following up, and I pray that my passion was exposed, and, you know, not in righteous indignation, but out of a desire to want this to be, our relationships to be what God called us to be, not what we want us to be, because that's what he showed me in my own marriage and has allowed me to enjoy what I've enjoyed. So feel free, you know, livingwatersdc@gmail.com. That's an email address. So look me up, Reverend Arthur Thompson, pastor at Living Water Ministries, and I'm there. I'm always open when it comes to supporting people. Amen.
Amen, sir. Again, thank you so very much. And if you would, sir, you could close us out in prayer. And again, I appreciate you, brother. And this is Deacon Thomas from Issues Christian Men's Talk. You'll be able to see the link for Pastor Thompson on our Facebook page, the link for this show, the link for his website, and all that will be there on Facebook if you want to catch up with us. And again, Pastor, thank you for joining us, and you can close us out in prayer. God bless you, sir.
Amen. Father, we thank you for this great privilege and opportunity, Lord, to come today, Lord. We pray that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in our sight, Lord. We pray for marriages. We pray for that which you've ordained, that they will be successful, Lord, and you will be glorified in it, Lord. Just teach us thine own way, that we would be so steeped in your wisdom and your knowledge that our faith would expose and carry forth the kind of love that we're called to exhibit in marriage. So, Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for this platform, Lord. We're grateful for Deacon Farr being able to open this door to allow us to be able to just share a word for you and for your people. We pray for marriages under the sound of our voice, and, Lord, even those that may listen to the transcripts later. But just be with each and every marriage, each man, each woman, and we give you glory and honor that you most justly deserve. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and let us say amen.
Amen. God bless you, sir. Thank you.